Sometimes what people remember about preachers is a caricature of what is actual and true. The caricature is of someone who stands up before people and browbeats them and tries to manipulate them and shouting, "Repent," with all kinds of spray coming out of his mouth. And yet, trying to get the preacher to shut up about certain things, they make this caricature in order to shame the preacher into not saying those words, "Repent or perish." And yet, you know, those words didn't originate with the preacher, but those words were by Jesus Christ. He said, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. People don't like to make Jesus out into the caricature of that kind of a preacher, a Bible-thumping maniac, but he's the one that said it, and not me. I simply say what he said. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, John begins what we know about this matter of repentance. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, as John begins to preach the kingdom of God, he tells them to repent. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Something's coming. Something's coming soon. That which is coming soon is the kingdom of heaven. And because it's coming soon, it's time to repent. It's time to change your mind. It's time to change your ways. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, you'll find that Jesus said these same words. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's saying changes need to be made, and wanted to get that across to the people. At the giving of the Great Commission, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Suddenly, that caricature of the preacher crying, "Repent," is a little bit different. Because that's the Bible message, that men ought to repent. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, we find Peter and others preaching the gospel, the second gospel sermon that we have recorded for us. And what does he say? He says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So what's the good of repenting? That your sins may be blotted out. That's how important this matter is. And so the title of this lesson is simply, Repent or Perish, because that's the importance of this matter. It's not something to write off. It's not something to sweep under the rug or hide about. What is Bible repentance, though? I think many, because the Bible uses words that are only used in the Bible, we ought to really pay attention to what it says about it so we can learn what repent means. It's not godly sorrow. Many people think that when you're sorry for your sins, even if you're sorry in a godly sort, that that's what repentance is, but it's not. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, if you will. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." And so we see that an arrow going from godly sorrow to repentance. But godly sorrow is not repentance. That's not all there is to it. Despair, remorse, regret, those things are not repentance. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3, tells us about an apostle named Judas, who had all those things, but he was not saved in the end. Matthew 27, verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. But he never went to Jesus, never asked for forgiveness, never changed his mind about many things. He was sorry for what he did, but not after a godly sort. He never did repent, like the Bible tells us. I know the King James uses repented, that he did change after a sort, but not after a godly sort. He simply assuaged his guilt by giving back the money that he had received. Some people think that repenting is a matter of covering up your sin. 2 Samuel chapter 11 talks about David and how he had sinned with regard to Bathsheba and Uriah. Uriah had to die because he had to cover up the sin of his making Bathsheba pregnant, his adultery. And yet it was found out. It was not repentance. God required something else. God required change. God required something deeper. Nor is it good works. Some people say, well, I don't do that anymore. I do these good works now. Surely you can see that I've repented. But Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8 calls to mind the instructions of John the Baptizer, who told people that they were to bring forth fruits, meat for repentance. The fruits were not the repentance, but they were something that were to come because of the repentance. It goes like this: godly sorrow, then repentance, and then the fruits. So what is repentance? It's a change of mind, and it's a change of will. In fact, literally, if you were to look at it in the Greek New Testament, the word metanoia or metanoio has to do with that compound phrase that says change. I know you know what the word, the phrase or that part of the word meta means. If you've ever seen The Incredible Hulk, you've seen a metamorphosis, a change of form. But this is a change of mind. That's what repentance is. Going from what you believe, what you count as righteous, what you count as important, to what God counts as important. And changing your way of doing things. It's a change of mind and a change of will. Illustrating that, we go to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28, where Jesus tells us about what repentance really is. Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go to work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. He changed his mind and did what the Father asked him. Even though he said no at first, he said yes and went and did that which his Father had asked. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 33, in this chapter you'll find Paul and Silas in prison because of they were preaching the gospel. A jailer was keeping them. And he was keeping them in stocks. They couldn't move. They couldn't lay down. They couldn't do anything but sing in the middle of the night, which they did. I often wondered what they sang about. I often wondered whether they sang anything about Jesus, whether they sang something about the praise to God Almighty who had led them to that day. I wonder what the jailer heard as he heard that singing within that cell. But when we find out that the jailer was met with his own death, we find that he had made a change. He was no longer willing to keep them in the prison. Now he was washing their stripes. Acts chapter 16 and verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Sometimes you don't see the repentance, But you see it because you see the effect. You see the good works that come, thereby knowing that a repentance took place. He repented of what he had done to Paul and Silas, and now he's washing their stripes. Acts chapter 19 and verse 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse 19. We read, "Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." Once again, you couldn't see the repentance, but they were using curious arts before, and something had caused them to make a change to where now they did something good. They didn't send them off to a used bookstore. No, they burned them so no one would ever use them again. They made that change. They changed their minds. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11 is an especially heart-rending piece of scripture. The prodigal son tells of a young man who left his father's home and went off into a foreign land, and there he was involved in riotous living, the King James says. And Luke chapter 15 and verse 11, we read, and he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me,' and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself," you want to know where repentance was in that story? There it is, right there. "And when he came to himself," haven't you ever done that? You started on a course that was not really to your benefit, and you decided halfway through it, you know, this is not the way for me. I need to turn around and go somewhere else. I need to do something different with my life. I need to do something different in this situation. You came to yourself. And so it is that this young man came to himself, and we see it by his the actions that he did after this. Notice. "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Is that what we expect of that father? You know, some fathers are not like that. They see that son coming. There's that ungrateful boy of mine. He's probably broke and he wants more. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He's going to live out in the back in the shed with the dogs. But no, when we repent, because it's a repentance that is of godly sorrow, and it's a repentance to God, we find out here how God is going to treat us, thereby giving us incentive to repent of those things that we've done. "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." The prodigal son, in order to show us what repentance is, he came home. He changed his ways because he changed his mind. Why should we repent? Why? That story from the prodigal son tells us a little bit about why, about the benefits and attitude of God wanting us to come home. But we can simply say, because God requires it. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. As we hear the preaching of the Apostle Peter in this letter, we see some of the many things that he had experience with. Did the Apostle Peter ever have to repent? You know that he did. You know that when he denied Christ, when Christ was being tried, when those eyes of Christ locked onto his, and he had to leave and cried bitterly, you know that he knew exactly what repentance was. He experienced it in all of its forms. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 we read, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should repent, but that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Just like in that story of the prodigal son. Son, come home. That's the attitude of our Father. It's a command of God. It's not something to be overlooked. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. The Apostle Paul stands in the city of Athens on Mars Hill. And the people there, they want to hear some new thing. And so Paul gives it to them. They want to hear about this unknown God and that they have in the city. Just this block of stone that they sacrificed to. Didn't look like anything but a block of stone. They might have missed a God here or there. And so they wanted to honor them all. So they had this altar to the unknown God. And Paul says, "I want to tell you about him. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as a certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like in the gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent." And then he turns the heat up a notch. Verse 31. Why should we repent? "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." Jesus being raised from the dead gives us proof what Jesus said was true. And knowing that Jesus is raised from the dead, one of those things that he spoke about was the judgment to come. We know that there will be a judgment to come because of what Jesus said. And because we know about a judgment to come, it's time to repent. Because if you want to be judged well, if you want to make it to the other side of that judgment and blessing, you have to change your ways. You have to repent of sin. You have to agree with God. You have to do things His way instead of your own way. You have to ignore the doctrines and commandments of men and listen to the doctrine of Christ, for it is that which will judge us. Why should man repent? God requires it. It's a command of God. Jesus said, "Repent or perish," Luke 13 and verse 3, and then again in verse 5. One of the very elements of the gospel, that good news, that we can be saved. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. On the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter and the other apostles were preaching to the people, they were using tongues that they had never learned, and there were flames of fire, or at least it looked that way, on their heads. The people knew that what they were saying must have been from heaven. And what is the message that Peter gave to them? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Now, we all know the rest of that verse, but let's focus on that. What had they thought before? Well, if you know anything about the messianic message in the time of Christ, they were not looking for a suffering Christ. They were not looking for a suffering Messiah. They were looking for someone to kick the Romans out. They were looking for someone who would be a high priest that would be better than what they had, because their kings had made them go to a foreign land, to Babylon, and to bring a high priest from there, someone that could be controlled. And so they wanted to boot that one out too and have a messianic high priest. Many other things were the thoughts of the Jews of that era. They had to change their mind about who Christ was. They had to change their mind because in those days they were corrupt. They were devouring widows' houses. They were doing so many things, and they were justifying it by their rules. They were piling things on others, making commandments that God had never made. They had to repent, change their minds, which followed with a change of ways. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the biggest change. They had just been crying, not 50 days before, crucify him, crucify him. But on that day, Peter told them they had to repent and be baptized in the name of the one that they had said to crucify. Change your ways. Repent or perish. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you had been just convicted of murdering the Son of Almighty God, what would you be thinking if you were a Jew and knew your own history? Remember Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, how that the ground opened up and swallowed them and their entire household. Remember the things that happened out in the wilderness, the fiery serpents. Remember how many pestilences there were that because of their sin they had to live through, and many died through. Remember that because they wouldn't go into the promised land, 603,548 people died out in the wilderness that would not go into the promised land. What did they think when being convicted of the Son of God? As one young man put it one time when I brought this up in a class, well, they should have thought they were toast. That's about right. But he said, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The remission of sins. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what causes us to be hell-bound. We go from being hell-bound to receiving a gift from God. That's what repentance is all about. It's there for a purpose. But repentance is one of the hardest things man ever does. Let me let you in on something. Humans are stubborn. You didn't know that, did you? Yes, you did. Yes, you did. From the very first time you opened your eyes, you wanted what you wanted, didn't care what someone else wanted. We all want that. And when we think we've got it down in this world, when we think we've got everything under control, we don't want to change that. Jesus comes and says, repent or perish. Why should man repent? Because God requires it. Command of God. Jesus says, repent or perish. It's a command of the gospel. Who must repent? We need to speak about erring Christians. Because it's not repent and be baptized when you're already a Christian. But we know that we have a sin problem. Every one of us who has been baptized knows that there are times that we have failed. That we're not doing what God said do. either out of ignorance or because of convenience or many other things, because we want the praise of men rather than the praise of God. In 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9, we read these words, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, I know that doesn't say the word repent there, but confessing your sins to God implies repentance, does it not? In the same situation, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, a man by the name of Simon had become a Christian in Samaria, and he was found in sin by an apostle. The apostle didn't tell him to be rebaptized. No, he told him this: "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Confess it to Christ. We repent of those things that we've done wrong. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We are forgiven. This is the idea that we need to etch in our minds. Who must repent? Erring Christians need to repent. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we've already covered what an alien sinner is to do. We use that word alien, meaning those outside the commonwealth of Israel. Israel in this age means the church. Outside of the church, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That is what God would have us to do. And so, erring Christians are to repent. Alien sinners are to repent. That covers just about everyone, doesn't it? What are the motives of repentance? Well, there is fear of punishment. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." The church at Thessalonica was very new when Paul wrote these letters to them. Some say they were even as young as 6 weeks old when he wrote that first letter. And they were already starting to undergo persecution. Persecution to the death. They had questions, and Paul provided them answers. And one of the things that he comforted them about was God was going to make it right. We see that everything is not right or just here on this earth, but God is going to make it right. And so he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, taking in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." That's a strong motivation, isn't it? Fear of punishment. But that same fear is there for the erring Christian as well. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. I want you to know or note that this comes right after Hebrews 10, 25. No duh, it really does. But verse 25 is a passage we often quote. And we don't go on to verses 26 and following. It talks about our attending, not forsaking the attending of ourselves together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But notice what it goes on to say. "For if we sin willfully," many translations put it this way, "if we continue in willful sin, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." If you don't accept accept Christ, if you go back on what you've already committed to, where are you going to go? No more sacrifice for sins, but certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And then he uses an example. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. of how much sorer punishment, of how much greater punishment, suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith you are sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite, or have insulted, the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. And then that verse 31, it's a frightening one. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yes, those of us who are Christians have a great incentive to repent and go back to where we ought to be. The fear of punishment is a great motivator. But some are not motivated by that. Some need to add to that hope of reward in heaven. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Yes, that's where we want to go. And a great motivation is the fact that reward is there for those who overcome in this life, for those who repent in this case. Then there is the love of God. Do you love God? If you love God, you'll want to do things his way. You'll want to listen to what he says and then obey them. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I want to paint a picture in your mind about the love of a parent for a child. My very first funeral was for a stillborn baby. They had an open casket, but I don't know that they should have. It wasn't a very pretty sight. But that's what the mother and father wanted, and the grandparents wanted. And so there it was. It's an easy sermon to write. If you want to be with your child, you need to live a certain way. And I told them that. But throughout that sermon, there was open bawling. Not open crying, open bawling. They wanted that child. A child was wanted. It was loved. It had a future. They were crying for their loss. God sent his Son. Sent his Son. Do you think it was easy for one who is completely and totally loving, for someone who is all-powerful, to let go and let his Son go to die on this earth? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You remember that for a period of time, that clouds overshadowed the scene where Jesus was dying. I can't say that happened just naturally. I'm sure that that's what God had to do to remind us that he couldn't look upon his Son dying there on the cross. How much did God love us? That much. I don't know that you can ever quantify it, that you can ever spell it out fully, how much he loved us in a small way. The love of a parent for a child gives us an idea of the kind of thing that God went through. Just the other day, out here at the bridge that goes over to the park, a mother and her, looked like a four-year-old boy, was going across that bridge. And they were going across that street, and suddenly out here on Marshall, someone pulled in that side street, and she pushed the boy out of the way, and it looked like she was going to be hit there for a second. But she was willing to place herself between that child and that 2,000-pound car moving at a high rate of speed. That's what a parent will do for a child. What would God do for his Son? You think you would mourn because his Son was going to die? I think he would. And yet for love of you, love of me, he sent his son to do that very thing, to shed his life's blood, to feel pain, to live on this ugly, dirty earth. Now, I know that there's many places where you can't say that, but I've heard people describe what they call the armpits of the world. And Judea that day would certainly meet that description. And that's where Jesus had to go. He walked those dirty roads and lived and died for you and me. Why should we repent? Because of what God has done to show his love for us. Bible repentance is a change of mind. It's preceded by godly sorrow, and it's coupled with the goodness of God. It's followed by a change of life. The God that created us and sustains us has commanded that we repent. Just think about that for a second as you breathe in and breathe out his air, as you drink his water. As you enjoy his, you like that gravity? You're not floating into space, aren't you? Are you? Because he created that too. The very atoms are held together by the Word of God. As we enjoy these benefits, are we going to say, no, Lord, I'm going to do it my way? How's that working for you? Repent. If you're a Christian and in sin, decide to do it God's way. If you're not a Christian, repent of your sins today. Right now. Don't wait another hour because this life is short. You don't have the promise of another day. Do it now. Put on Christ in baptism. Repent because hell waits if you refuse. Repent because a reward awaits in heaven. Let the love of God move you to repent. There may be someone here this very hour that has decided that today's the day and now is the hour, this very minute, you want to make a change. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins? Do you wish you could have erased all those things that you had done that offended God in time past? You can confess Christ before men. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you can leave this place clean. Your destination changed from destined to hell to destined for heaven. There may be some who have done that, but have gotten off the good path, that have changed their mind again back to where they were before. You need to change it back. Back to God's path. Back to God's thoughts. Back to God's way. Because this life is short, and you don't know when you'll have the opportunity to do it again. If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand, as we sing.